Amen. Amen. So we are still in the Gospel of John, and I've been saying that for so long now. And Lord, may we never tire of saying we are still in the Gospel of John. It's your word. And over the last 2 weeks, if you've been with us, we have considered how Jesus endured six trials before he was finally condemned to be executed. Three of the trials were religious trials, which represented humanity's spiritual relationship to God. And we know that humanity's spiritual relationship to God was fractured and it needed to be restored. And that's one of the reasons why Jesus came. And three of the trials were civil trials, representing the world system, this cosmos, which we have also been considering over a number of weeks, that the world system which we live in is anti-God, therefore it is anti-Christ. And so these trials, in terms of types and shadows, these trials which Jesus had to endure, they represent sort of like the inspections Jesus had to go through. Now, the Passover lamb in the Old Testament, before it could be considered suitable to be slaughtered, to be used as a Passover lamb, it had to be inspected to make sure that it didn't have any spot, wrinkle, or blemish. And so Jesus having these trials, he's being inspected. He's being inspected, and with the three religious trials, they couldn't find any fault with him. They had to make up stories. They had to get false witnesses. They had to change the story about what Jesus actually did and what they was condemning him for. The three civil trials, we're going to see how Pilate, well, six times he says, I find no fault with this man. He's innocent. And so in terms of religion, quote unquote, or spirituality, there's no fault with Jesus. In terms of the world system, finding any fault, there's no fault with Jesus. And so he is the perfect lamb who is inspected, and he was appropriately ready to be slain in that sense. So the six trials are the Lord's six inspections. And again, they declare that Jesus was suitable to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so we've considered these things. And last week we ended with Pontius Pilate. Most of us just know about Pontius Pilate when Christmas comes around, and you know, and we start thinking about Pontius Pilate. And we had a quick little background into Pontius Pilate and who he was and his character. And we ended with Pontius Pilate basically giving the people and the religious leaders the choice to either pick Jesus, Barabbas, or Jesus the Christ. Mm-hmm. Right? We looked at how Barabbas's first name was Jesus, and Barabbas means son of the father, Bar Abba. Okay? And that's why we get how we can cry out Abba Father in the New Testament. You see, it's the same word in there. And so Jesus, when he gave the people the choice at this stage, he basically said, it was like a play on words in a sense. He says, do you want Yeshua, son of the father, or do you want Yeshua, son of the father, who is the Christ? That's the choice he gave them. And they all cried out, not this man, referring to Jesus, not Jesus the Christ. Let me just get that straight. So that is the scene. That's where we left off, ending with chapter 18. And we pick up again in chapter 19. So if you have your Bibles open at the Gospel of John, chapter 19, we read from verse 1. If you're there, please say amen.
Amen.
Amen. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went out again into the praetorium, and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Amen. 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 So, as I said before, in verse 38 of chapter 18, Pilate had judged that he found no fault with Jesus, and he had the power to release Jesus, but he didn't because of the fear of the Jews and the fear of the crowds potentially rioting. He feared the Jews because Pilate was on unstable ground. He wasn't in Caesar's good books. And so any report which went back to Rome regarding Pilate not doing what he should be doing and a riot happening would have meant that Pilate would have, potentially have been executed by Caesar. And so Pilate has no reason to hold Jesus, but he thought, well, if I scourge Jesus and if I make an example of him, then maybe this would appease the religious leaders and they won't report me back to Caesar. Maybe this would appease the crowds and the crowds won't riot against me. So let me scourge him. You see, maybe they won't object to me. You know, if I scourge him, they won't object to me releasing him then, because I'm going to make an example of him. And so what Pilate did was he went against what was totally lawful. Because according to Roman law, well, you've judged that you found no fault in him. So if you've judged that you found no fault in him, why are you scourging him? But he's going against his own law in that sense, because Pilate was caught between a rock and a hard place. He didn't know what to do. He was in a position of authority, and he should have just said, "My word is my word, and I'm sticking to it. Do what you guys want to do." But he didn't. You see, others were influencing him to go against what he knew was the right thing to do. And, you think about that for a minute. Sometimes we can find ourselves in strange situations and strange scenarios. I mean, not exactly like Pilate right here, but we find ourselves in situations where we know the right thing to do, but there's influences from external influences around us, sort of like encouraging us, presenting opportunities for us to compromise in what we know is actually right and what is the right thing to do. So perhaps we're in a situation where, you know, we could tell the truth and it'll get us into trouble. Or we could just sort of like bend it a bit and tell a bit of a lie and everything, and it swerves it and then we don't get in trouble. And, you know, sometimes those things are not premeditated, are they? We're not going to think, when they ask me this, this is exactly what I'm going to do. Sometimes they just come out of nowhere, boom, moment. It's like you're in a, now you've got this thing going in your head, like a million sort of like fractions going on here. What do I do? And sometimes we mess up and we lie. We mess up and we lie. And it's like, and that's not what we should be. That's not what the Lord wants us to do, is it? The Lord wants us to, no matter what the situation or how difficult it might be, the Lord's expectation of us is to stand on the truth. To stand on the truth of his word and to do what is right. Even if that has horrible consequences. You see, again, the scripture says that the Lord desires truth within the inward parts, isn't it? It's like he desires to live in that state of truth. That's what we live by. That's who we are. We're king's kids, aren't we? Aren't we? And as king's kids, we stand on the truth and we say what's right, even though it's really hard at times and it's difficult. Because remember, we're not of this world. We're in the world, but we're not of it. The world's all swimming this way and we're going against the tide. And sometimes that's hard. And so Pilate was in a place where he wanted to appease so many people. He wanted to protect himself. And so he made decisions which were bad decisions. And so it says, so then Pilate took Jesus and he scourged him. And scourging, you know, I don't know if anybody, maybe I don't like to do this all the time, but if you've seen The Passion, that gives you an idea of exactly what scourging was like. Okay, it was a brutal act which the Romans had basically perfected. Yeah. They had perfected this act. And what they actually did was they first, you know, strung up the individual and they beat their back with a stick and the back of their legs as well, because it made it more supple. Yeah, yeah. It made it more so it would easily tear the skin. And so first there was a series of beatings which they would do. Then after that, they would get a lash, a whip. And the whip basically had, it was made out of leather, but it had metal balls and it had bits of bones and sometimes bits of glass at the end of it. And so they would strike. And as that whip struck the back or the back of the legs, it would rip skin. Okay? And as they pulled, it would pull skin. That was the design of it. And so once they actually started whipping people, you know, it wasn't uncommon for an individual to actually die as a result of the scourging. And as they whipped and as they did this, you know, bare and raw flesh would just be there. Sometimes organs would be exposed because of the whipping, because of the lashing. So when we see these, if you ever kind of like see these films and Jesus just having a little, kind of like a few little marks on him and everything, and he's just, no, you've got to get that out of your head.
Yeah.
This was brutal, okay? It was actually brutal. And, you know, some things in the Bible are actually X-rated, you know. People do get their heads chopped off in the Bible, you know, John the Baptist. People get whipped and scourged and people get crucified. It's brutal. Because that is exactly what happened back in the day. And so, Pilate thinks, if I make an example of this man, if I get him whipped, surely the religious leaders are going to look at him and say, okay, that's enough. We're done. Let it be. And so Jesus, you think about it. As we've been going through the gospel, many times they try to arrest Jesus, but his time had not yet come. Many times it's like they're trying to arrest him. They're going to push him off the side of a cliff and everything. And they couldn't. He kind of like walks through him. And it's like, Jesus, how'd you do it? But they couldn't. They couldn't arrest him. They couldn't sort of like take hold of him unless Jesus wanted them to. And so we had that scenario in the garden where Jesus basically set it up. Judas knew where he would be and he freely allowed them to arrest him. Jesus allowed himself to be arrested knowing that he was going to get this scourging. Knowing that. You see, the scriptures in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6, if you're taking notes, says, I gave my backs to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from the shame and spitting. Now, Isaiah, written, what, 500, 700 years before this actual event? Jesus knew what he was getting into. But he was willing to give himself into the hands of sinful men, knowing that he would be securing salvation for us. You see, he gave himself into the hands of sinful men, knowing that they were just going to start using him as a toy, as a plaything. You know, they were now going to give Jesus a mock coronation. And so verse 2 says, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. Well, if he's a king, he needs a crown, doesn't he? It's a mock coronation. A crown, and you know, when we think about a crown of thorns, it's interesting because if you're thinking like this, back in Genesis, thorns and thistles came in as a result of sin. They were introduced into the world as a result of sin. And so as we're looking at this picture now, it's only really fitting that the creator of all things wore this aspect of the curse on his head. You see, he wore it on his head and he bore the sins of the world. The crown of thorns is on his head because that's representing that Jesus was redeeming us in our thought life and the way we would think towards our Heavenly Father. You see, now we're here today and maybe some people have got so many different things going around in your thought life. Maybe some of you are here thinking, what we're going to have for dinner? You know, if your children are here, what are my children doing right now? you know, what am I going to wear to work tomorrow? When is Patrick going to finish? There's so many things going wrong before. And oftentimes, we have really strange and off-key thoughts going on. You know? And that's why the scripture says that Jesus gives us the ability to take every thought captive. You know, when those negative thoughts come into our head, Jesus, because he wore this crown of thorns, is able to give us the ability and the power to take those thoughts captive and bring them under the subjection of Christ Jesus. We know that whatever things that is, that is a lie, that lies, that is the truth of what Jesus says, is truth. He said, I am in him. Now, sometimes it's not as easy as it. You've got to battle with that. You've got to stand on that. You've got to persevere in that. But Jesus gives us the ability to have victory in that area of our life because he wore that crown of thorns on his head. And so, he wore the crown of thorns. They twisted it. And now these thorns, they weren't just sort of like little thorns as well. I mean, When you go into it, they were like 7 to 9 inches, these thorns. They were thick thorns. And they, you know, they made a crown out of it and literally forced it onto his head. And they put on him a purple robe. Now, during this time, not now, but during this time, purple was an expensive color because it was an expensive color to produce. You know, they got the purple, the color purple, from a rare sea snail called a murex. And so because it was very, very rare and it was expensive to produce, it was only royalty and it was only the wealthy who basically wore purple because, wow, you got purple on, boy, you got money. That's what people know. Straight away, wow, brother and sister's blinging out there, they got purple. And so they put a purple robe in him, again, mocking him in this mock coronation that he was a king. As we look in the Gospel of Luke, it tells us that when Herod mocked him and asked him to perform some type of miracle, it says that Herod gave him a robe. He arrayed him in a gorgeous robe. So quite likely that this is the robe which Herod had given to him. Quite likely. And so after they scourged him and they mockingly placed this robe on him, they put this robe on him. So Jesus wore this robe, this purple robe, and he shamefully wore it, and he willingly wore it. And it's like, you know, the scriptures tells us that Christ gives us a robe of righteousness. And so again, in this sinful state, he's taking on this robe so that he can give us a robe of righteousness. You see the exchange going on here? I'm taking this on for myself so that I can give you a robe of righteousness. You see, when you come into a relationship with Jesus, now, again, this is spiritual, so you're not going to physically feel it and go, ooh, I've just got a robe. But Christ sees you as having a robe of righteousness. You see? This is all symbolic what is going on here. And so they cried out and they said to him, "Hail the King of the Jews." You see, Pilate had called him a king. And so again, the soldiers are just taking Pilate's lead and mockingly calling Jesus a king. You see, the influence we can have over others as well, isn't it? It's like, you know, as parents, we want to have influence over our children, don't we? And we want them to sort of like follow our lead. When you're in positions of responsibility, you're hoping that those under you will follow your lead. Well, Pilate had mockingly called Jesus a king. And so his soldiers, which are under him, think, well, if Pilate's going to call him a king, we'll call him a king. You see the influence we can have in situations when we're in positions of responsibility. And we shouldn't take those positions of responsibility too lightly, because we could really be influencing others. You see, if you're a boss and it's cool for people to come, just come 15, 20 minutes, half hour late, doesn't matter. Then your staff team will come 15, 20 minutes late because it doesn't matter. Yeah. But actually, you're robbing from work. You should be actually on time. Yeah. See? And so we can set, if we're in positions of responsibility, we can set the tone how others engage in what we're doing. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so the soldiers were mocking him and they struck him with their hands. And when you looked at the structure of the text here in the Greek, I haven't looked at it, but I'm taking it from good sources, that it says that they repeatedly struck him in the face with their hands. They repeatedly beat him. And so, can we imagine it? Can we imagine the King of Glory being humiliated and abused in this way? You see, but Tim said it earlier, but for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and now he's sat down at the right hand of the Father, right hand of the throne of God. That's why Jesus endured this. You see? And many times as we walk with the Lord, it doesn't make sense because he's secured something eternal which we don't always comprehend in this realm of time. But Jesus looked beyond this. And he said, I'm doing this now because this is going to have a far greater effect in the future for all who will come after. And so it was for the joy that was set before him that Jesus would endure the cross, endure the beatings, endure the whippings. And then it says, Pilate then went out again. And so this is for the third time that Pilate is doing this in and out thing, where he goes sort of like from the praetorium back out to the religious leaders because they didn't want to be defiled. That's why they wouldn't come in. And Pilate was willing to go back and forth. And he said to them, behold, I am bringing him out. I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him. So Pilate again stated his case to them that he had found no fault with Jesus. You see, I said before that he mentioned this 6 times. And because these things just kind of like tickle me, I kind of like going to shit. But He said it six times. Now, six is the number of man. Six is the number of sin, you know. But six times this innocent man was declared not guilty. Not guilty. And so again, you see a picture of Christ's redemption. He's redeeming sinful man back unto himself. Six declarations of not guilty. Not guilty. I'm not going to say it six times. And then it says, then Jesus came out. Again, you know, I try to picture these things. And I just, you know, you can only picture the King of Glory in a pitiful state. You know, he had been up for what? 24, maybe 48 hours. He had been beaten, whipped, crown of thorns on his head, mocked. Yeah, I mean, can you picture that in your mind? Can you, what it really would have looked like? And wearing that crown of thorns and the purple robe. And when Pilate says, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then surely, as I said before, surely the crowd, the religious leaders, the crowd, they're going to look and think, yeah, that's too much. Yeah, they've really beaten him. Yeah, maybe we should just leave it now, yeah? Maybe just leave him alone. Yeah. But no, they didn't. And so Pilate says to him, to them, behold the man. Behold the man. So now, just pause in there for a minute. You see, Pilate says, behold the man. Now, if at this point, if all you see is Jesus just as a man, then that's all you're going to receive from Jesus. He's just a man. He's just another random guy who happened to live in time and history. He's just a man, isn't it? And so, does it really matter? Behold the man. You know, and Jesus said an interesting thing in Matthew 10. He said, he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet receives a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. So it's like, do we just see Jesus as a man? Behold the man. Or do we see Jesus as more than this? Because if you see Jesus as more than this, then there's a reward associated with that, which is eternal life, salvation. You see, if you see Jesus as more than the man, as the God-man, as the extraordinary man, you know, then you receive the reward which he offers. You know, you would picture Jesus at this point here as someone taking those lashes. I believe it's 39 lashes, because I think they had a law saying if you gave 40 was the max, but if you gave 40, then the person who actually administered the 40 would get lashed. Some law like that. 39 lashes. Again, Isaiah 53, what does that say? For he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Stripes. Stripes. You see, if you just see Jesus as, behold the man, he's just a random guy. But if you see him as the extraordinary man, the God man, then you would see Jesus standing there with that crown of thorns on his head, doing that all to bring us victory. As I said, bring us victory in our thought life. Bring us victory to enable us to have that right mindset before the Father. And so Pilate said, behold the man. Therefore, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, again, surely pity, surely mercy, but no, they had no remorse, no regret, no pity. all they could see was that Pilate, you're wavering. Pilate, you're trying to get out of this thing. Pilate, you're trying to dodge what you know we want you to do, Pilate. So what did they do? They applied more pressure. They cried out saying, crucify him, crucify him. You see, this was the religious leaders and the crowd's response. This shows their evil hearts and their evil intentions. And what we see here as well is we see the religious system pitched against the world system. Religion, you know, and state fighting with each other. You know, most people say the two things you can't really have conversations about is religion and politics. Well, religion and politics is arguing here. And both groups were trying to manipulate each other. Both groups were trying to get what they wanted, and neither group wanted to take full responsibility to totally condemn Jesus. And so, knowing that they didn't have the power to kill Jesus, Pilate once again taunted them and said, you take him and you crucify him. Why? Because I find no fault in him. And so verse 7, the Jews, obviously not content with Pilate's decision, the Jews answered him and said, we have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die. See, when we hear this now, at last, they've actually stated the true reason why they have brought Jesus to Pilate. Before, they mixed it, didn't they? They said, he makes him out to be a king. He makes himself out to be a king. And you know what? According to Rome, he can't have that. But now, they've actually stated the true reason. And what is the true reason? Because he made himself the Son of God. Which, again, is just an interesting thing, because in the history of Israel, they had many people coming before claiming to be their Messiah, claiming to do this and claiming to do that. And it was all, obviously, because they weren't, it all came to nothing. But as Jesus came, these religious leaders saw that he was different. They didn't want to admit it, but he came in the prescribed way that the Messiah should come, according to the scriptures. They didn't want to do their homework because you know, they kept accurate records of births and deaths. They always saw Jesus as from Nazareth. Was he born in Nazareth?
No,
he wasn't. He was born in Bethlehem. So they could have gone back to the script. They could have gone back to the you know, all the records and everything and seen things that, oh, he's not actually from Nazareth. He's from Bethlehem. Oh, they could have seen things like, but they just rejected it. Totally rejected it. And so when they said to him, because he has made himself to be a god, it says in verse 8, therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid. Now, the Greek word here is phobia, which is where we get the word phobia and fear, terror. He was terrified. Why would Pilate be terrified, you may ask? Well, the Greeks and the Romans had many, many myths, and they believed that the gods, lowercase g, would often come down and visit the earth in different forms. And so with the Jews now saying he makes himself out to be the Son of God, Pilate's like, what? Is he a god? Have I got a god before me? Did I just scourge a god? What is he going to do with me? You know, he started being shook. He's afraid. And the fact is that Pilate's wife even sent him a message, if we go into the other accounts, and it said, and she said, honey, babe, don't have anything to do with this, brother, because, you know, I had a dream. And you know what? You don't want to have anything to do with this just man. You see? So he's afraid. He's being forced to do what he doesn't want to do. He finds no fault in Jesus. His wife has a dream, and still Pilate decides that he's not going to release Jesus. He's out of his comfort zone on so many levels. He thinks Jesus could be a god, but he still doesn't release him. And so Pilate went out again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, see, this is where this, maybe you've read this and you've not understood this, but now he says, I've got to get a moment. Where are you from? I don't know if I said that right. Where are you from? Because now he's thinking, he's a god. Where are you from? Are you a god? Have you come down from the heavens to bring me terror and fear? And what? Look what I've done with you. Pilate didn't know. He was scared, terrified, phobia. And it says, but Jesus gave him no answer. Now, there's two reasons why Jesus gave him no answer. Isaiah 53 says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. So partly because of that. And partly Jesus didn't answer him because he had already answered Pilate's question before in chapter 18. Jesus said, it is for this cause I was born, and it's for this cause I have come into the world. I have come into the world. I was, you know, I've always been somewhere else, but I've come into this world for this reason. For what reason? To bear witness to the truth, Pilate. I've already answered your question, and now you're asking me again because you're scared? I'm not going to answer you. So Jesus gave him no answer. And this is a scary thing. Not in the exact same way as this, but when Jesus remains silent and refuses to answer us in situations, it's a scary thing. Because maybe it's just one of those, wait and be patient and you know what, and in my timing, I will answer you. Or sometimes it's because you're disobedient and you're not doing what I'm telling you to do, I'm not answering you. Until you come back and straighten yourself back into obedience, I'm not answering you. And that's a scary place to be with the Lord. When Jesus decides, I'm not talking to you. You see, he wants us to be in obedience to him. Jesus said, I'm not talking to you. And you know what Pilate's response was? Well, Pilate didn't like the silent treatment. Ring any bells, anyone? When people give you the silent treatment, why are you talking to me? You're in the doghouse because you did something I didn't like, and I'm not talking to you until you fix up your business. Funny because, you know, I'm redeemed now, but I could be a silent treatment person. I could have been back in the day. The Lord's redeemed me. Hallelujah. To my shame. But yeah, it's like, I'll be quiet. If something bothered me, I'll just be quiet. It takes me time before you can like draw it out of me. I've got to get into this place. I used to have to get into this place mentally. Am I just exposing my own? Talk the truth and shame the devil. But yeah, it's like, look, we've all got BCs, eh? Amen. Before Christ lives, and you know, I'll just be quiet, and you know, just yeah, and that's not nice, because it's not nice when you know, for the other person, isn't it? Because you're just putting misery on them for no reason. And so once you mature, you get to that place of maturity where you're able to talk about things openly. Yes, you've hurt me, but it's okay. Can I get a witness, anyone? I feel kind of very... Is that just me up here?
No.
That wasn't convincing.
No.
Okay. We're going to move on, yeah? Pilate didn't like the silent treatment, okay? So then Pilate acts angrily. And so if somebody does do that silent treatment thing, the response is not to act angrily, other person, okay? He acts angrily. And he said, are you not speaking to me? See, he's desperate, not knowing what to do. He doesn't know what to do. Have I got a God before me? I'm asking him questions and he has the audacity. I've got the power, you know, and he's not talking to me. So he can say, do you not know I have the power to crucify you? Do you not know that I have the power to release you and you're not talking to me? Are you for real? Well, it didn't say that, but... You see, Pilate was right, wasn't he? He did have the power. He did have the authority. But the question I really want to ask you, who had the real power here? You say, you're talking all these things, and yeah, there's truth in what you're saying, Pilate. But who has the real power here? You see? Jesus had the real power. Pilate's trying to reassert his position of authority over Jesus, trying to sort of like reestablish himself that I'm the one in control, I've got power. And he still didn't realize that, Pilate, actually, you're the one on trial. I'm the one who's been scourged and whipped and everything, and I'm standing here, but you're on trial because what are you going to do about me? Do you believe I'm God? He asked him that. Jesus said to him before, are you a king? And then I think Pilate answered and said, am I a Jew? As if to say, what, do you want me, a Roman soldier, to worship you, a Jew, as my king? That's not going to happen. But Pilate is the one on trial. And so Jesus answered, and I love this because, again, I'm going to re-hit the nail again, but he had just been severely beaten. And you would think that someone who had been severely beaten, had lack of sleep, was being mocked, and was now being shouted at. Who likes being shouted at? No one. Was now being shouted at. You know, he could have just said, bruv, do you know who I am? He could have said, you know, I've got legions of angels who could just, I'm going to wipe you out. He didn't do that, did he? He demonstrates self-control. Imagine that. He demonstrates self-control. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. And he says, you could have no power at all against me unless. And I just want to leave that there. Unless. Unless it had been given you from above. So Pilate, let's just get this straight. You think you've got power, but you haven't got power. Because the one who has ultimate power is God the Father. And when he said this, Pilate understood this type of language. Because Pilate knew chains of command and chains of authority. He was under Caesar, he was under Rome, and he had soldiers and men under him. And so he knew this type of language. And so when Jesus told Pilate that all power and all authority is ultimately from God, he understood what Jesus was saying. And so Jesus continued, therefore the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. So what Jesus is saying here now is like, for what you're doing and what you've done, Pilate, you are accountable for. And you have to give an account for. You have to give an account for. But he makes reference here to levels and degrees of sin in a sense. Because he says, but the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Now, when we look at this, Jesus could have been referring to Caiaphas, or he could have been referring to Annas. In my mind, I believe he was referring to both of them. Yeah. That's just my simple take on the whole matter. Because both of them were guilty of plotting against Jesus to murder him. Mm-hmm. Both of them were guilty of that. Both of them acted in the office of high priest. And acting this role in the office of high priest, they were responsible for the nation. So they had a responsibility. Both of them knew the scriptures. They had access to the scriptures. And both of them repeatedly refused to respond to what the scriptures were actually saying or what the scriptures were pointing to. And as they, in their refusal, they purposely encouraged the people to reject Jesus, to reject his message. And they did this all because of selfish gain. Because Jesus was a threat to them obtaining wealth, to them having control over the people. And so Jesus says that they had the greater weight of accountability and sin. And so when he says, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin, I believe he's referring to them. And it says from then on, Pilate sought to release him. And, you know, we read that, and that's something we've often read in these couple of chapters. Pilate's often looking to release Jesus, but he doesn't. He's often looking to, you know, and he doesn't because he's weak. You see, he's a weak leader. You see, as a leader, it's like, even if you make a decision, even if it's the wrong decision, make a decision and show leadership qualities. You know, that's in my mind. He's a weak leader. He didn't have the moral courage and the true leadership skills to make a decision and to stick by it. He didn't have it. He didn't have the moral courage to do what was right. And so he had this innocent man in front of him, which I said already, there was no evidence, no witnesses of any crimes being committed, but Pilate still wouldn't let Jesus go. What he did instead was he tried to pass the buck. I'm in a position of authority and responsibility. I'm a leader, but I want to pass the buck. Oh, isn't he part of Herod's jurisdiction? Let me send him to Herod. Herod sends him back. He has to make a decision. I'll just scourge him and then that'll be... No, we want you to make a decision. So, all these things were happening. All these factors just contributing to Pilate just listening to all these different things, and he doesn't make the right decision. And so, plagued by the barrage of the Jews' voices in his ears, the Jews cried out saying, if you let this man go, you are not a friend of Caesar. You are not Caesar's friend. And so they basically reminded Pilate, if he lets Jesus go, they're going to report him to Caesar. And if he lets Jesus go, Pilate, there's potentially going to be a riot. And they said, whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. So again, if you don't do what we want you to do, Pilate, then that's going to be it for you. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And so after he's heard the Jews saying all these things, he has to make some form of a decision. And so they bring out the judgment seat, and he sits on the judgment seat. And Pilate basically weighed up all what had just been said to him. And obviously he knew, the Jews hate me, the Jews hate Caesar, the Jews hate Rome. But do they hate Jesus more? You see, I know they hate me, And I know they hate Caesar and everything and being occupied, but do they hate Jesus more? I've whipped this guy. I've made a fool out of him. Do they hate him more? Would they totally reject one of their own? So thinking this way, Pilate, in my mind, said a remarkable thing. Because Pilate doesn't actually pass judgment. He actually makes a proclamation. He was there in the judgment seat, but he doesn't make a judgment. He makes a proclamation. And he got the religious leaders to basically pass judgment on Jesus themselves for the final time. And so he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And so what we have to compare now is from verse 5, what we'll be reading. First he said, "Behold the man." Now he says, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" And, you know, when I read this, you can almost hear Pilate saying, "Oh, okay, okay." So Pilate said to them, "Let's just get this straight. Shall I crucify your king?" That is the question on the table. "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." And that was it. You see, we read those words, but they are very profound words. At this point, they'd stooped so low as to pay homage to Caesar. And Caesar, in terms of Rome, was considered to be a god. So they're basically saying, "We have no other god but Caesar. We have no other king but Caesar." They're totally rejected their king. And that was something we've had throughout all the history of Israel. It was something they hadn't really done. They walked in rebellion and you know, they're always doing stuff they shouldn't have done before the captivity. But they'd never sort of like denounce God totally. They'd have other gods alongside, but not denounce God. Isaiah 33:22 says, "For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us." Psalm 89 verse 18 says, "For our shield belongs to the Lord, and our king to the Holy One of Israel." So God was their king. But now we have no king but Caesar, a foreign god, a foreign king. And so the final judgment had been passed, and they condemned Jesus to death. So Pilate sat down on the judgment seat. And one day, the role will be reversed. But this time, instead of having an unrighteous judge, we shall have a righteous judge. A righteous judge who cannot be swayed. A righteous judge is not afraid to make decisions. And when the righteous judge sits on his judgment seat, he would ask everyone, "Did you behold your king? What did you do with me?" When they gave you that track and they said, you know, "Jesus loves you. Jesus wants to have a relationship with you." What did that do for you? How did you lead your life? He will ask everyone, "Did you behold me as your king?" Or will they say, "I have no king"? You see, they answered now, "but Caesar." But fill in the blanks. Because we can make so many different things our king, our idols in our lives. You know, whether it's work, whether it's money, whether it's wealth, whether it's a partner, whether it's yourself. Selfies. Your own god, your own king. That's more for the girls. That's for the guys. See? And so, and if you make yourself or money, power, wealth, fame, pleasure, if you make that your king, then basically you put yourself as one of the crowd who shouted out, crucify him, crucify, away with him. Jesus, away with Jesus. Away with Jesus. Just crucify that. Bun that, yeah? And so, our desire is that Jesus will be your king. He will be your Lord and your Savior. That's why we're here. That's why we share God's word. That's why we have praise and worship. That's why we pray. Because we want everyone to come into a saving relationship with our Lord and Savior. And so, just final thoughts as we close. See, Jesus endured all these sufferings, and it wasn't because he just wanted to be, you know, a suffering martyr or anything, but the cross demonstrates how Jesus, as a faithful son, defended the holiness and justice of his Father. This world wants nothing to do with you, Father, in any way, shape, or form, but I will come and I will be the standard. I will stand for truth. I will stand up for you, Father, so that anyone who wants to accept that, they have the opportunity to have relationship with you. Jesus defends the Father's holiness and justice, and the Father in turn places Jesus in that position so that he can defend us on that day. See, we've had these trials, and at the end of all things, it's like there's going to be that trial, isn't it? There's going to be that judgment seat, and we all have to stand up. I don't know how it's going to be, but if we're going to be in single file, and we come up, and we're like, you know, and I don't know how it's going to be, but our life is just going to go right before us, and hopefully we're part of God's family, amen? And then we get that, well done, my good and faithful servant, come into all these joyous things which I've had prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. And we're like, woo! We're like, oh, praise the Lord. Or it's like, there's going to be weeping and gnashing. Is it gnashing or ganashing? I like to say ganashing. I like, it's like the ganash. Ganashing the teeth. And it's going to be a sad day because God's desire is that none should perish. And I'm sure we have desires that our loved ones are not going to perish. We see them going astray and they're willfully going astray. And we're like, that's not what I want for you, you know. It's like there's a bigger picture and it's like, that's not what I want for you. But it's going to be a joyous day, but it's going to be a sad day. But then, you know, Revelation says that he wipes away every tear. And so the Lord knows. The scripture says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. So it's all about what you do in the body, what you do in your life, what you do with Jesus. And so, according to what we have done, whether good or bad. And then it finishes in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 5. It says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You see, God is a loving God. He's a righteous God. He's a holy God. But as well as being a lamb, he's a lion. And he's a God of justice. And you know what? He's just not going to just say, I'll just let it slide. You know, it's one day he's going to, there will be terror. It'll be like, whoa. And again, I'm just repeating myself, but I pray, Lord, that we are part of God's kingdom, part of God's family, and we won't be on the wrong side. Amen. Father, we just thank you for your word today. We thank you that your word is true. We thank you that, Lord, you are our King. You know, and although we fail you many, many times, Lord, we're never in that place to say, away with you, away with you. Lord, we always want to just hold on to you and embrace you, Lord, and desire, Lord, that to be pleasing in your sight, Lord. And so help us, Lord, as we endeavor to do that. help us even today, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we have an opportunity, Lord, to celebrate Fathers and Father's Day, looking at you, the perfect examples of a father. And so continue to just be glorified in our midst, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.